There's a resort in Scottsdale that's a favorite of mine and of Danae's. And it's not like a huge resort. It's not particularly big, but I've just had a lot of good experiences at this resort. It's a resort where I think of how many times I've been able to sort of to sit by the pool or in a restaurant. I've got a good food, a cool drink close by. The family's occupied. They're enjoying themselves. I've got a good book in my hands. And I think to myself, I often say to myself when I get to be there and experience all those things, I think and say, this is the life, right? This is the life. And of course, I'm not the only one who said that or thought that. You guys know what I'm talking about. Any experience that sort of makes you feel in those certain ways. For some of you, that experience it's hiking, right? Or in camping. For others of you, the experience is fixing cars. It's, shooting things in the desert and whatever else you're doing out there. It's building things. It's for some of you, it's family movie night. Others of you, it's going to your favorite restaurant. Others of you, it's working out. Really, it's any time you feel a sense of freedom. That's really what it is, that sense of, like, I can just be. I'm not restricted in any particular way. Because, that phrase, this is the life, if you think about it, if we're going to, like, literally define that, like, this is the life, the literal definition of that for a lot of us is, well, this is the life. It's stressful, it's busy, it's, you feel trapped, right? In the midst of a pandemic, you feel stuck, right? You feel like our country is stuck. It's all these different things. Like, that's literally what life is. But we don't say this is the life to describe that kind of stuff. When you sort of use that phrase, when you think that phrase, this is the life, we use it, we think of it, in those occasions where we feel most free, when you feel most alive, able to experience maybe more of who you are and joy and all those different things. So that's the free TED Talk for more vacations, right, and less busyness, right? But that TED Talk is meant to really be a way for helping us get into the passage, kind of an illustration, if you will, for what I think God wants for us, at least in a spiritual sense. While practically there's a lot of things that are going on in our lives, in a spiritual sense, we can talk about a life that is free, and that being the basis of your life, like that being what actually frames and centers your life more than anything else. You remember back in chapter 7, this is last week, I talked about the struggle against the flesh. Right, and the flesh is the Bible's way of talking about this very human tendency. Let's call it like a human habit, this bad habit we have to not listen to God, to lean away from God. Right, it's not a good tendency. It's not a good habit of ours. Right, it's a sinful habit. That's why we speak of the flesh as sinful flesh, and it's a tendency, a habit that we're stuck in. It's like this routine that we're in, that when we should be tilted towards God, we inevitably always sort of tilt away from God, away from having God be at the center and defining everything for us. It's sinful flesh. But the Bible wants to tell you that's not the life you are meant to have. That's not the life you have to stay stuck in. There is a life of freedom from sinful flesh. Right? And that life of freedom, that sense of this is the life, and it's really the life for you, the Bible speaks of it. Our chapter this morning speaks of it as life in the Spirit. That's the life. That's the life that I think I want to point us towards and encourage us towards and help us see that we have in and through what God has done for us in Jesus. I want to show you, first of all, how God did it, how we can have life in the Spirit, how it was secured for us. Then we'll look at what that means, what life in the Spirit means and looks like. And lastly, how do we sort of experience life in the Spirit sort of in a day-by-day way, right? So that's where we're going. Let me talk first about this, how life in the Spirit was secured. How is it possible to have freedom in the Spirit? Here's how it happened. Here's the answer. God did it through Jesus. God accomplished it. This is verse 1 and 2 of chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. So we have God's law, right? And then there's us human beings, like leaning away from God, rejecting what God wants us to do, what calls us to. Again, that's not good. It's not a good habit of ours. It leads to us sitting under what we might call kind of a spiritual death sentence, right? We are under the law of sin and death. Sinful flesh puts us on death row, so to speak, spiritually speaking. But the Bible says we don't have to stay there. See, when we believe in Jesus, when we have faith in Jesus, like something totally different happens. It is a total change. Faith in Jesus frees us from that death row, frees us from the law of sin and death. It frees us because in Christ Jesus, when you place your faith in what God has done in and through Jesus, now we see what it says in verse 1, there is no condemnation. No condemnation. It means like there's no debts, there's no penalties, there's no charges, there's nothing that can be held against you to keep you on that spiritual death row. All that has been taken away. You don't have to stay stuck there. You're not behind bars anymore. The bars have been opened. You've been given the key. You've been given your freedom papers. And God is saying, if you've placed faith in Jesus, that was your ticket out, and you can go. You have freedom now in the Spirit. You no longer have to be defined. Life for you doesn't have to be mostly defined by sinful flesh, dominated by sinful flesh. Instead, we have life in the Spirit. Again, this is possible because of what God did in through Jesus. Notice what God does here. And this is I love that the Bible puts this very specifically and carefully for understanding just how this happens for us. Verse 3, God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. So you remember last week, God's law, it's good, right? But even the best laws and rules or in commandments, all those things can't actually make you follow them. I can give you a list of things, but I can't actually make you follow that list. Right? It's just there in front of you. Right? So sinful flesh doesn't want to follow God in his law. So what does God do? God sends Jesus. And Jesus comes, it says, in the likeness of sinful flesh. This is a really careful way of explaining something here that Jesus comes, this is God, the Son, he comes as a fully human being, right? He comes in the likeness of sinful flesh. He comes like us, but at the same time, he's not totally like us because unlike us who have this sinful habit to stay in sinful flesh and to fall into sin and reject God, Jesus doesn't do that. So that's why it says in the likeness of sinful flesh. Jesus is human, but he doesn't sin as a human being because Jesus also was fully God at the same time. So he's fully human, he's fully God, and so that puts him in the perfect place to do something for us, who are stuck in sinful flesh. Here's someone who's not stuck in sinful flesh, who comes in the likeness of sinful flesh, but is not stuck there because he's God, and so now he's positioned to help us out, to help those who turn to him in faith. He's able to do what we could not do, what the law could not do. Verse 3, he deals with our sin by condemning sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Look, here's the heart of the Bible story, what the Bible calls the gospel, right? Here it is right here, of what the heart of how we understand how God saves us and frees us. It's captured in a phrase that theologians use, penal substitutionary atonement. That's your first time hearing it. You might be like, what did you just say? Right? So, which I get, right? But it's one of my favorite theology phrases in the Bible because it's like three words that like sum up almost like a lot of what we need to know about how God has saved us and free us. One of my favorites. So when we say penal substitutionary atonement, the first word penal is just to recognize that the problem we face is this penalty, right? This penalty, this judgment that falls on us, the consequences that fall on us because of sinful flesh, because we tilt away from God. So again, think of God's law. Think about it like this way. So God, when we say God's law, this moral law, right? And what the Bible teaches us And this is different maybe from how maybe you might think about these things. However, I think there's something to you that speaks to this, which is the sense that there is a right and wrong. That's always true, right? That's always right. There is a moral law to this universe that if you happen to be stuck in a town where everyone is, everyone is indiscriminately murdering people, like that would still be wrong even if everyone was still doing it. Right? There's a moral law to this universe. That moral law is good and right. It's like the law of gravity, right? The law of gravity keeps you grounded, right? Helps you not fly off the planet. It's like the sun at the center of the universe that keeps the planets going around it. God's law, there's a moral law that does the same thing for our ethics and our morality that keeps us centered and grounded and not spinning out of control. The Bible says the sinful flesh makes us try to reject that, to fall away from that. And so when we say penal, it's to say, here's the penalty for that. There's a penalty for trying to disobey God's moral law that's trying to keep us grounded and keep us centered. When we reject that, when we go against that, there's consequences, there's a judgment. That's how we land in spiritual death row. So there's a penalty, but to say penal substitutionary, it's a way of saying Jesus takes that penalty in our place. So we're the ones who've gone against what God wants and what God calls us to. But it says, verse 3, sin is condemned in the flesh. In other words, in the flesh of Jesus, within Jesus. Jesus himself is able to take those consequences. He takes those consequences by actually like doing a reverse. Right? We're here spinning out of control, out of God's moral law because we reject it, and Jesus steps into our place. Another way of thinking about it is, it's like this sinful poison was within us and was killing us, and Jesus was willing to suck it out, which might be a weird imagery, but I actually like the imagery because that's how intimate Jesus got with us. That's how much Jesus was willing to save you and me. When you believe in Jesus, what you're believing, what you're understanding is that Jesus was willing to suck the poison into his body, the poison of your sin, your sinful flesh, your rejection of God, all that kind of stuff. Jesus takes it in himself and is willing to die in our place. And he wasn't forced to do it. He didn't have to do it. He did it because he loved us, because God loved us, allowing himself to be killed rather than us. All the judgment that should have come on us and all the guilt and shame and all that that goes along with the fact that we tilt away from God in our sinful flesh, Jesus absorbs it in himself and dies in our place. There's a penalty, there's penal, there's substitutionary, and the last part of that phrase is atonement. Penal substitutionary atonement. Atonement is just the making right of something that was wrong. What was wrong was the position that we're at, the situation in which we were in. But now, Jesus, by taking our place, atones for our sins. And by doing that, by taking the shame and the burden and the judgment and the guilt and all that on himself, that puts us in a different place when we look at now what it means to follow God and God's law. It means then that like rather than this burden that's on your back, like you gotta carry, like we're now free to live within it. That's what we're talking about. This freedom that we have is not just freedom of being bound within something, but now free to experience all that God intends for us to experience. Because in Jesus it says the righteous requirement of the law is fulfilled, right? So what was required is fulfilled in Jesus, and that frees you to now walk, and the Bible's word for walk is another word for live, to live not according to the flesh, so that doesn't have to dominate, you're not trapped in spiritual death row anymore, but according to the Spirit. Now, I think in this passage, this is an echo of this passage, it's a fulfillment of a promise that God made way back in the Old Testament through a prophet Jeremiah. This is what he says through that prophet, Jeremiah, in Jeremiah chapter 31. God, way back when, said this: I will put my law within them, and I'll write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. God's promised to forgive our sins, and by putting his law on our hearts. There's a huge, huge difference to God's law being out there versus in here. Huge difference. I mean, to the degree in which like God's law and his more and like what he calls it to is sort of just something out there for you to follow, well, no wonder you're just like, oh, well, here's another place I didn't follow. And I just, and you just you're, it's a constant checklist, it feels like, right? You're trying to follow. God's point, what he wants to do is not have himself be out there, but have him be in here. And the things that he cares about, and the things that he desires, and this way in which he wants us to be at peace with all things. He wants it in here, and that makes all the difference when what God calls you to is not something out there, but it's actually in here. This fits with what we looked at in chapter 7. You remember in chapter 7, I talked about this idea of this inner being that delights in God's law. Right? That's where that comes from. When you place faith in Jesus, you now have an inner being that delights in God's law, but now it's not just that. This delight to want to know and follow God, and now it's in here. Now the Bible says, and you have help to follow it. The Spirit of God, a relationship with God. That means freedom. A freedom to follow God, to no longer be in the flesh, but actually in the Spirit. This is what God did through Jesus. Right? This is when people are asking, like, believe in Jesus, you understand, like, I think Jesus is a really interesting person to hear about. He is, but it's more than that. It's about, like, you having a total different center of being within you. Having God not be out there, but in here. That leads to the next section here. What life in the Spirit is about, what life in the Spirit looks like. It's God living in you. I want you to notice how, like, the Bible talks about it in this sort of these next verses here. It's not God visiting you. It's not God agreeing to help you along the way, right? It's not God sort of saying, hey, I'm going to schedule you for a couple therapy sessions over the course of your life, and you come in and meet, and everything will be good. The Bible says God now lives in you. In you. Like, that's like going all the way. It's like, I'm going to inhabit your life and do everything with you now. This reference to the Spirit, that's a reference to the Holy Spirit. That's the person of God who is in us, God in you. So what we're talking about is a whole spiritual reset to your life. That we now have a life that's not centered on sinful flesh, it's centered on God. God dwells in us. Verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. So to have a mind that's set on the things of the Spirit, that word mind is not just you're thinking like spiritual stuff now. It's a way of, the Bible's way of just saying like your whole being. Like that word mind has that sense of like you have a new state of being. It's a state of being that's centered on the Spirit because the Spirit, and the Spirit is God. So it's a spirit, it's a being that is centered on God. God is in you. You are now with God and God is with you. Again, this makes everything different. Before, stuck in sinful flesh, under that spiritual death sentence, right? And the Bible is strong here. It says what we were... To be in that position, we were unwanting and even unwilling to submit to God's law. It's like we were in prison and we were a bad prisoner in prison, right? So we're stuck in prison. We're not going anywhere, but even within prison, like we weren't living in the way God would want us to. We were in that spiritual death sentence. And Paul says, indeed, it cannot. Because the reason we cannot is because as long as God and his moral law, what he requires of us, as long as it's something out here, as long as we treat it as something that's just out here, well, then you're just constantly striving. You're constantly trying to, like, measure up all the do's and don'ts and all those different things. And that's why the Bible says, apart from God, on our own, we can't follow God. We won't follow God. In fact, it says we're hostile to God. That's what life in the flesh looks like. Verse 8, it says, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Not in the fullest way possible. But verse 9, you, however, are not in the flesh. Here's what God offers to anyone who's listening right now, anyone who's here. Here's what he offers, to not be in the flesh, but in the Spirit. So if, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. The moment you've believed in Jesus, God came and lived in you. And God came and was with you. And that made all the difference immediately. It gave you life and peace, verse 6. So life and peace is just like sense of, you know, like I think of when I think, when every time I think of, well, this is the life. I'm experiencing life and peace. The Bible says in the spiritual dimension, and we have that the moment we believe in Jesus. We have access to that. We can know that. We have life and peace now, but we also have forever life and peace in the future. Life in the spirit is like this, it's sort of, we walk through the door and we realize like there was like a, like the biggest mansion you've ever had, you ever knew. Like you thought it was just a small little door, and right, I'm gonna be part of this church and, you know, I gotta do church stuff, that kind of thing. Like, no. Like that, if you think that was Christianity, like you've been sold something really bad, right? Like that, the Bible is calling you into a whole life. And that whole life is a forever life. A forever life with God. Verse 10, but if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the spirit is life because of righteousness. So we're all going to die at some point. So that phrase says, although the body is dead because of sin, I think that's referring to us, our human body, that we still are in a world that isn't the way God originally made it. We're in bodies that aren't the way God originally made it. Right, so we still will experience death because of the fact that sinful flesh is still existing in our world. However, because Christ and his righteousness is in you, we now in the spirit, for us who are in the spirit, who've believed in Jesus, physical death is not the final word. It's not the last word. Verse 11, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. It's one of the most magical promises in the Bible. Here's the thing to those of us who've experienced loved ones, grandmothers, grandfathers, fathers, mothers, sisters, brothers, friends, sons, daughters, babies who've died. Here's one of the magical promises of the Bible. One of the awesome promises of the Bible. A promise that he offers to his people that what God did with Jesus, the one who died for our sins, but didn't stay dead. The Bible story is Jesus didn't stay dead, but rose from the dead. The same thing that God did with Jesus, God's like, I'm doing that for you too. Because I'm living with you, so I'm going to do it. The same thing I did with Jesus, because I put you in Jesus and now I'm in you, I am doing for you. He's doing for his people. He's doing for us. That means that like this life is just an introduction to a forever life. Like this life is important, hugely important. But imagine the difference it would make if like you just saw this life as the first chapter to endless chapters. Endless chapters. And so this is the buildup towards forever life. And what the Bible says is I want you to experience forever life, not trapped under the death sentence that is sin. I want you to experience forever life under the freedom that is the Spirit. And the freedom of the Spirit will lead to a forever life with a new body, right? That's this life to your mortal bodies is going to be a body that doesn't die like our bodies do now. It's going to be free from the struggle of sin. It's going to be free from sickness, from conflict, from death. All that is what God has for us in Jesus. That is freedom in the Spirit. That's what it means. That's what it looks like. Life and peace now, forever life to come, because his Spirit dwells with you. This is life. This is the life. So given the fact that God has done all that for us in Jesus, the last section for this morning, how do we then day by day experience that? How do we have that sense that we are moving closer to that time, to that day? That this is sort of what God is working within us. That like right now, we don't experience all the full reality of that, but we are moving into that, into freedom in the Spirit. Verses 12 to 13. So then, brothers and sisters, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So it says we are debtors. Another word, way to put that is like we don't have any obligation to the flesh. It says you're no longer debtors to the flesh. You don't have an obligation towards sinful flesh. There's nothing compelling you or forcing you to continue to sort of tilt away from God, to not listen to God, and to reject God. There's There's temptation, there's struggle, yes. But like you understand, the prison, the jail bars have been opened, right? All the doors of the prison are open. You staying there is maybe it comes out of all sorts of different reasons why we stay as if we're still under the spiritual death sentence. But the Bible says you have no obligation, you have no debt there. Walk into the light. Live where I am. Watch me, let me lead you out from there into a different place. You no longer have an obligation towards those selfish interests. The temptation is there, but you don't have to live like you're under that spiritual death sentence. Instead, you can live by the Spirit. You can live in the Spirit. That's what you have. That's what God has given to you. And here's how we can sort of move out of that place and keep moving out of that place and keep leaving that prison and move farther and farther and farther and farther away from it into the full life that God has for us in the Spirit. Here's how we do it: by day, putting to death the deeds of the body. Right? Verse 13, for if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, this is how you're going to live, right? So the desire to go the way of sinful flesh, that desire, it is strong. We spent all of last week talking about it. It's strong. It pulls us down. But we have the ability to sort of deal with that. And the way we deal with it is by killing it. I want you to notice the language the Bible uses here. It's not by disarming it, not by negotiating with it, not by sort of saying, hey, you know, you can take Monday and Tuesday. I got to have Sunday. That's the Lord's day. But you can take these other days of the week. No, that's not the way the Bible talks about sin, right? About sinful flesh. We don't imprison it. We don't disarm it. We have to kill it. We have to kill it. There's a huge difference between approaching sinful flesh, the parts of our lives that still want to tilt away from God, approaching it as if something you have to manage as opposed to something you have to kill. Right? Way different if you're walking into a war with a gun versus a stick. Right? Way different. I know some people can hit really hard with a stick, but like if you're in a battle, it's a battle to the death, like you want a gun. You want something that can kill it. And the Bible uses that language very deliberately to say we have to kill sin. We have to kill the sin within us because it's like occupying a place it shouldn't occupy. It's like acting like, oh yeah, let's still do what we've been doing. And God's like, oh, no, that don't work anymore. Don't you think Jesus died on the cross long enough to deal with your sin and your guilt and your shame and all that? That doesn't belong to you. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If that is true, sin, you've got to move out of the way so that the Holy Spirit can inhabit all the rooms of your house, all the rooms of your life. That's God's house. Your life is God's house. Your soul is God's house. All of you, your habits, your desires, your feelings, your emotions, your actions, that is where the Holy Spirit belongs. That is what you want. You want his joy, his peace, his love, his life in you. What business does all these sinful desires have still taking space in your life? No. You got to tell them, get out. You got to kill them. Kill them because you have been given something better and beautiful. Peace with God. Life with God. We kill the sin so that we might have life with God. So try harder, right? Is that what I'm talking about here? Like you're just, okay, just sort of like, just hold my, yeah, I got it out, right? Is that what we're talking about? To get rid of these sort of sinful habits and desires? Just hold your fist hard enough. Just go through the checklist more. That doesn't fit the tone of this passage, right? Hear me right. We got to kill sin, and I think there's practical things to do with that. There's decisions you need to make. There's sort of aggressive actions you need to make to kill sinful deeds within you. But here is how we will be able to do it. Notice it says, it's by the Spirit that you put to death the deeds of the body. We've got to kill sin. We've got to be serious about it, but we're not doing it out of our own strength, out of some sense of guilt, out of some sense of pride. That's the old way of dealing with sin. That's the old way of trying to keep God's law. That's not what we're talking about. Remember, we're keeping it from within here. And so we kill sin. The difference in the battle against sin, the difference in being able to say, this is the life, freedom in the Spirit, the difference is to do it in relationship to God who is in you. That we kill sin out of recognizing that we do it by the Spirit. We kill sin in direct connection to God. So I mean, I often tell people this sort of, just, I mean, we treat this as a day by day, a week by week, a month by month, a year by year thing. But in all this, God is living with us and dwelling with us and walking with us. And so as we are dealing with the remnants of sinful flesh, the desires and the habits that are still occupying rooms in the house that is your life that should not be occupied, you do it in connection, in direct relationship with God, that you, even in the midst of sin, talk to God about it. Because he's there, right? Even, and I think what I've noticed as I've grown in my own spiritual life, how often when I'm tempted to do something, I can hear God by bringing things to mind, reminding of different things. See, the more you grow in the Word, and because I've been reading the Bible a long time and praying a long time, it becomes easier for me to hear that voice. And so it becomes, in killing sin and dealing with temptation, I know so much of this for me is not so much like, okay, Vermont, stop doing that. Bad Vermont, right? It's not so much that. It's listening to what God is telling me in the moment. It's hearing his voice, letting his words come into my life and to not push it away, but to pause and hear him. And God said, like, I'm right here. Like, why? We don't need to do that. We don't need to go there. And the more that happens, the more you realize, like, oh, yeah, I'm in the Spirit. I have life in the Spirit. The more you hear him, the more he reminds you of what the reality is. And what's the reality? Let me finish with this. This is a quote from Martin Luther, and Martin Luther writes this. Christ's victory. Here's what God wants to tell you if you're willing to hear him. As we kill sinful deeds and as we live life in the Spirit that God has secured for us in Jesus, here's what he tells you. Christ's victory is the overcoming of the law of sin, our flesh, the world, the devil, death, hell, and all evils. And this is his victory he has given to us. Although then, like these tyrants, these enemies of ours, they accuse us, they want to make us afraid, yet they cannot drive us, they cannot drive you to despair, nor condemn us, for Christ, whom God the Father has raised up from the dead, is our righteousness and victory. That's the truth. Those are the facts. That is the life. And if there's a voice to hear, is this voice that God wants to speak? Is this reminder that the Lord Jesus, that God wants to remind you by his Spirit, every morning you wake up, he wants you to remember this and know this. Every time you're tempted to get angry once again, to lie in that direction, to give in to that lust, to give in to that addiction, to ignore that person, to be unloving or unkind, to be uncompassionate, whatever it is, here is what the Lord God, by his Spirit, reminds you of. God has raised Jesus from the dead. He is your righteousness and your victory. You have life in the Spirit. You have freedom in the Spirit. Tell those things to get out of here. There's a new life for you. There's a forever life for you. It is life in the Spirit over life in the flesh all day, every day. Let's pray that God would remind us of that, and let's pray that we would step more into that day by day. Amen. Lord, thank you for what you do, and thank you for Jesus, and I do pray that you would help us to remember always that you have given us life in the Spirit. Thank you that, Lord, you did something that we could not do on our own, that the law could not do on our own. As good as it is, Lord, we could not follow you, and we did not want to follow you. We were unable to follow you. That's why you sent Jesus to do something for us, to take our place and to free us so that now we might be free and stay free. Lord, for whoever is struggling in whatever dimension, whoever is still in chapter 7, Lord, help them to see that you are with them in the struggle so that they might be where chapter 8 leads us, where the deeds of the flesh are killed and we live in the Spirit. For those, Lord, who are nowhere near that, who don't have you living within them, Lord, help them, Lord, to no longer live life alone. Help them to hear your voice and to listen and to receive you, Lord, by believing in Jesus, and to have your Spirit, God the Spirit, the Holy Spirit in them, indwelling them, filling them, strengthening them. Lord God, We fall in so many ways, and that's why I'm glad we regularly confess our sins to you. But Lord, we're thankful that you're faithful and just to forgive us, which means, Lord, that you already have the path of righteousness and life for you. Help us to step more into that. Free us, Lord. Free us more today than we were yesterday, knowing that we will free us forever one day. Thank you, Jesus. We love you and we praise you. It's your name we pray. Amen.